All right, in Mark chapter number 2, we were down around 16 and 17 on Sunday. And it's where the scribes and the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, verse number 16. And I think maybe he's gone to Levi or the Matthew's house to eat with a tax collector. They called him a publican and looked way down on them as bad sinners because a lot of them were stolen from people. And we talked Sunday about how somewhere there is a balance. Obviously, there is a certain level of separation that goes along with the Christian life. However, if you separate too far, you're like a Pharisee. Amen? And if you don't separate enough, then you're going to get mixed up and get off into all kind of sin. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, okay? And I showed you where it says in Hebrews that he is separate from sinners. That certainly didn't mean he just ran from every sinner that come along. He ate with them and actually hung out with them. And quite honestly, you're not going to win any sinners to the Lord if you don't interact with them at some level. At some level, you understand? And you'll have to find out where the balance is for you. Look at the latter part of verse number 17, where it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the idea is you can't call sinners to repentance if you ain't around them, if you're never around them. So you can't get that separated. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now it says, I came to, that's what Jesus said about himself. He says, that's why I came. I came to call sinners to repentance. So, if that's one of the reasons why he came, it would probably be a good idea to repent of your sins. Amen? Do you know what we tend to do? And you are a sinner, by the way. You're just a saved sinner. And you ought to stop your sinning and not justify it. We tend to just kind of justify the sins that we like to do, you know? And what we're supposed to be doing, repent, change your mind about it, you know, and quit your sinning. I mean, recognize that it's a sinful thing and do your best to quit it. I gave you some stuff a few weeks ago about how to do that. If you have issues about a particular sin that just keeps popping up in your life, something that's bothering you, a besetting sin or whatever, find you some scripture and memorize it and quote it to yourself. I mean, when Jesus was dealing with the devil and the devil was tempting him to sin, it is written. That's how he dealt with him, right? It is written. So find you some scripture and memorize it. And personally, I quote it out loud to myself. And I mean, I'm mindful when I do that. I'm hearing it. And so is the devil. You understand? Turn to John chapter number 5. When Jesus came around, he would heal people and he would get people to believe. I have been accused of being liberal when it comes to sin. And I want you to know that I am. See? However, I'm not going to justify it, and I'm going to preach on it from time to time. And you understand when I say I'm liberal, I'm not a Pharisee, okay? Any sinner can come to this church. Amen? We're not going to let them practice their sin here. Amen? I mean, they can come here and get preached to, though. And because of that, I've been labeled as, well, he's just liberal when it comes to sin. Well, Jesus dealt with sinners, and look how he dealt with this one in John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found of him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. You see that? Lest a worse thing come unto thee. He didn't just let the thing go. He told him that his particular sickness he got healed of was due to sin. And again, we talked about that a week or so ago. Sometimes it is. Ultimately, all sickness is due to sin because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. Amen? But to say that somebody, well, the reason why you're got cancer is because you're a wicked, ungodly sinner, that's just too far. That's what Job's friends came and told him. You understand? And God rebuked them for it. So you can't. One time they came asking Jesus, well, who did sin? I think it's this passage right here in John 5. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that this thing is coming on him like this? And Jesus told me that it wasn't because of sin, see? So you can't just blanket the thing out and say, well, just somebody's having a hard time, God judging them for sin. Anyway, notice what he said. He told this guy, quit your sinning. Sin no more. Look at John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I think this is the woman that the Pharisees brought. Yeah. Saying that they'd caught her in the very act of adultery. Look at verse number 11, what he told her. He asked her where her accusers was, and that she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't just tell her to go out and keep on committing adultery. He said, quit your sinning. Now turn to John 3. And we all like John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. But they stop right there. And look at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Isn't that a blessing? Y'all have believed on him, you're no longer condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So Jesus didn't come to condemn people. They're already condemned. You understand? But he would tell people, quit your sinning. Go and sin no more. You understand? That's one of the reasons why he came. That's what he said there in that passage in Mark chapter number 2. I came to call sinners to repentance. And you understand about repenting. We've been over that many, many times. To change your mind about it. Quit justifying the thing and stop it. And you say, well, I can't quit, preacher. Well, don't justify it. Keep working at it, you know. I ought to notice something else about the passage in Mark before we move on. When Jesus heard that he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He recommends, if a person is sick, that they go to the doctor. That's the one that they're thronging and flocking around and just trying to touch him because he can heal people. You understand? And he's recommending, if you're sick, going to a doctor. Tell that to the next faith healer you see. That's Jesus, a healer, recommending when you're sick, going to the doctor. Now, so far, I told you as we're going through the book of Mark, we're going to see what Jesus said about himself of why he came. Remember back in Mark chapter number 1, in verse number 38, he said, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He said, the reason why I came is to preach. So he's a preacher, you understand? That's why he came. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. And God chose preaching as a means to manifest his words to his people. And Jesus said, that's why I came. I came to preach. And here in our passage in Mark 2, he says, I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, he didn't come to bring peace on earth. He didn't come to show mankind how to live, although he would be a good pattern to follow in a lot of ways. So we're going to see what he actually said about himself, and there's two already we've uncovered. Now look at Mark 2:18. Let's move into something else. And the disciples of John, that would be John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees, used to fast. So John had disciples that he was training, and so does the Pharisees. And they come and say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" You understand, fasting is doing without food or something, not because you have to. I mean, some people fast because they don't have anything to eat. But this is talking about fasting for spiritual reasons. You understand? You understand the difference? Look ahead to Mark chapter number 8. And look how it's used in Mark chapter number 8. It's not for spiritual reasons. Sometimes fasting is just, you don't have anything to eat. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 3. "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." This is where he's fixing to feed a multitude of people. He's been out there teaching and preaching to them out there in the wilderness somewhere, in a desert place, I think the Bible says. And they hadn't anything to eat all day. And he says, a lot of them are going to faint by the way, you know, because they hadn't any food to eat. Now, they're not particularly fasting for spiritual reasons, which we'll look at in just a minute. It's just they don't have any food. They didn't bring no food with them. So he's going to feed them. Look on ahead to Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse number 29. "And they were not able to cast some devils out of some people," and was asking the Lord about it. And notice there in that verse, in verse number 29, Mark 9, 29, he said, this particular kind of unclean spirit come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Do you see that? So that fasting has something to do with spiritual power to be able to deal with an unclean spirit or a devil. You understand? Now, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 9 and look at verse number 14. This seems to be the companion passage to where we're at in the book of Mark. Matthew chapter number 9. And he gives you a little bit more light on what's going on here. Matthew 9:14. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" See, it's the same question. Except there he says that they fast oft, or a lot of times. Okay? Now, there's nothing in the Bible that I have found that tells you how often you ought to fast, okay? In Luke 18, when Jesus was telling a parable there, telling a story there about, I think that's where the guy was praying thus with himself, the Bible says. You remember where the guy, the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes, and he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, the other guy was praying thus with himself. And one of the things he said, this is Jesus telling the story now. And he said, he's praying supposedly to God, but Jesus said he's praying to himself. And he says, I fast twice in a week. So according to that, Jesus said that guy fasted twice, two times a week. Turn to Luke chapter number 5. We're looking at what the Bible says about fasting, okay? And notice how Luke chapter number 5, the companion passage, this is Luke writing about how he perceived the thing. Verse number 33. And again, adds a little bit more to it. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? You see there? And he connects the praying with the fasting. And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees. But thine eat and drink. Again, this thing is talking about a doing without food. Food and drink is right in the context. For spiritual reasons, okay? Look at Matthew 6, verse number 16. We're not going to look at all the passages on this thing, but you say, well, why would you want to do without food for spiritual reasons, preacher? Well, the Bible gives you some insight on that. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. And then he's going to explain to you what the hypocrites do. Of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So that's somebody that's proud of the fact that they're fasting and they want everybody to know. You know, they walk around with their face disfigured with a sad look. Well, what's wrong with you, brother? Well, I'm fasting. It's like that, you know. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Clean yourself up, that thou appear not unto men to fast. In other words, nobody should even know about it, see. Then look what it says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So the fast is so God the Father can see it and reward you, see. You understand? It's so He can see it. So it's getting the attention of God the Father, you understand? Doing without food. Think about it like this. It shows God. Say you're praying about a matter, and it's really important to you. And you'd like God to answer your prayer over a certain thing, or you're wanting some direction over something. And if you spent 2 or 3 days forbidding your body to have any food, it shows God. God sees it. It shows God, oh, they're pretty serious about this thing. You understand? It just adds some, what's the right word? It just adds something to your prayers that God, the Father, sees it, see, and He says, oh, okay, that's a real big deal with them, and like that, see, instead of just ho-hum praying. It shows God you're serious about the matter. This thing of fasting has to do with you and I getting help from God by answering a prayer or for strength or for power, like with the unclean spirits a while ago. And I got a preacher friend, and he told me, we were just talking one day, and I don't go, for example, in Atlanta, when it's gay day, I just stay home. Okay? Other preachers, they hunt that stuff down. And if that's their calling, help yourself. It's just been my experience. It's just a battle. You don't get to preach the gospel very much. They just want to fight. I mean, I've told you before, the biggest problems that I have had preaching publicly is from two classes of people, Christians and queers. Okay? I mean, those are the ones that give me the hard time. So I'm not going to go down to some gay pride parade and preach to them. I'm just not. I mean, anyway, this preacher told me that he has gone to gay bars and stuff like that and preached, but this is what he told me. He said, but before I do, he said, I fast for 2 or 3 days. He said, or I don't go. And see, that's getting the pie. He understands that there's unclean spirits. I mean, you done stepped over into another realm there. You understand? And he's doing that to get power, before he goes down there and has to deal with people. And I certainly wouldn't be opposed to that. I'm kind of like, I know you know Brian Steen. He told me that he said God had to come down in person. He went down to Louisiana. Mardi Gras. He went down to Mardi Gras one time. This was years ago, to pass out tracts and preached. And he hadn't even stepped out of the car good, and somebody grabbed him in a private part of his body. He went back to the motel room after that happened about twice, and he said he wouldn't. He said, you know, God had to come down and, you know, and just speak to him outright to get for him to go back to something like that and preach again. And see, and that's kind of the way I am. There's just certain places I'm just not going to go unless God just comes down and tells me to go. But anyway, I understand why. Turn to the book of Jonah. One other thing about fasting. I can't find your verse in the Bible. This is just me speaking from personal experience. Do you know what your body wants? It wants to eat. Right? I mean, we just enjoyed a good meal. We enjoy good food. And we're Americans. We're consumers. We consume some food, don't we? We like to eat. And I mean, that's a craving. That's a natural craving that this flesh has. And when you tell that flesh, come on now, you are your biggest problem. That flesh ain't saved. You do know that, right? That's why we're still sinners. It ain't saved yet. It's going to be saved. He's going to change your vile body, and fashion it like in his glorious body one of these days. Well, that hadn't happened yet. We're waiting for that, the redemption of the body. Your soul is saved, you understand? But this flesh is the problem. So when you tell your flesh, no, buddy, you're not eating today. And that flesh is going, feed me, give me some food. You know, it's gnawing at you, that hunger. You understand? It's natural. God put it there. It's natural for you to want to eat, right? I mean, your body needs food, right? You'll die without it eventually. But it's just been my personal experience. When I would forbid my body from having food for 2 or 3 days, it kind of, it's almost like you're telling your body, I'm in control now. You do what I tell you to do. It keeps it in check, see. And I could give you some personal illustrations, but I won't. It's too personal, okay? Look at Jonah chapter number 3. I will say this. If you're having trouble with certain sins of the flesh, try fasting. And you might get the victory over the other things that your flesh craves, okay? Jonah chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. Now you all know the story of Jonah. God has commissioned him to go to Nineveh and preach. And he goes down there and preaches what, 11-word sermon, whatever it is. So the people, verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Here's a bunch of pagan Gentiles, and they understood this thing about fasting. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now, I've never done that. Anytime I've ever fasted, I still drank water. this king right here, he's serious. I mean, let's just face it. You can go for several days without food. You can't go real long without water. You understand? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And look at verse number 10. And God saw their works. You see what that king did? He had them people fast. And God saw it. And he didn't destroy them. You understand? So even this thing of fasting, it's a way to get God's attention, if you will. And God saw what those people did, and he said, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this place. Well, he didn't. They went on for several more years after that, and it's because his people declared that they were going to fast. Even the animals fasted. I mean, they wouldn't even feed their animals. Turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. See, where is that? Close to Nehemiah. I remember that. Ezra and then Nehemiah. We're going to Ezra. Let's go to Ezra chapter number 8. Verse number 21. This king, God has raised this king up. He's wanting him to get the house of God back in order and that kind of stuff. And Ezra, in verse number 21, says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. You see that? Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests and got the thing going. But he's proclaiming a fast to get some direction from God on what to do next. And again, if you've got a big decision you have to make, it's not in black and white in the Bible. You understand? I mean, you might do well to call for a fast on yourself and maybe your family and seek God about the matter and just see if he would. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God just assured you the right way to go? And he may or he may not. You understand? But I just gave you some examples where he did. I've heard testimonies from other people. They was wanting to know. So I remember one situation where a guy had asked a preacher what he needed to do about something, and he wouldn't tell him. He said, why don't you get you a jug of water and get your Bible and your tent and just go up in the mountains for a week or two and fast and pray? And the guy got the answer. I mean, it's something big, like going to the mission field or something. You understand? Life-changing decision he had to make. And that preacher's comment was, he said, well, isn't it better to get it from God than you get it from me? You understand? And that's where fasting comes in. And I'm not telling you that you ought to fast or ought not fast. I'm just saying it is in the Bible. It's a Bible doctrine. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I'm just showing you for some reasons for doing it in the Bible, okay? You say, what is it for us? Isn't that some of that Old Testament stuff? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse number 5. He's giving instructions on a man and his wife and them how to conduct themselves in marriage. And he says in verse number 5, there's one exception. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. You see that? Pauline epistle to the church at Corinth. And he says there that they could consent and fast and pray for a while about something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Paul mentions this thing several times. So he recommends it in 1 Corinthians 7. Second Corinthians 6:5, he's got a list of stuff that's happened to him. He says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You see there? Now, he didn't say if that was voluntary for spiritual reasons or didn't have no food. Well, look at it again in 2 Corinthians 11, where he's given this list again. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 7. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11, 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, comma, in fastings often. You see, the fastings are separate from the hunger and thirst. So that's a voluntary fasting for spiritual reasons that the Apostle Paul was doing. And he said he did it often. Now, it's not commanded. It's not commanded. Yet it certainly doesn't violate Paul's doctrine now, does it? If you decide to fast for some reason, just make sure it's done right and make sure it's done for the right motives. Because there's examples in the Bible. Like you said a while ago, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do it. Don't do it to be seen of men. And you got some passages in the Old Testament where the Lord's talking through one of his prophets, says, what are you fasting for? This thing is not done for me. And he rebukes them for actually fasting. So you got to make sure it's done right and secretly. And it's to add some fervency, if you will, to your prayers. And again, from personal experience, it does have a way of crucifying your flesh and putting your flesh. It's like you're telling your flesh, no, you cannot have your way. See? I'm going to tell you what to do, flesh. Now, you behave yourself. It's like telling you, that's what you're telling it. And I've just found from personal experience, it's easier to keep your flesh under control when you're forbidding it to eat. I've never had a whole lot of trouble if I just make up my mind and I'm going to fast. I think I was telling Kenneth this the other day. I tell you where I have a problem. Is controlling my appetite. See, right now, I'm trying to control my... I'm eating, but I'm trying to control what I eat and how much of it. That's where I struggle. If I just cold turkey say, hey, I'm not going to eat today, that's not a problem. But to walk up there to the table and start dipping food on my plate, instead of getting one scoop, let's get two. Well, let's get three. Well, you know, and you eat one plate, we can eat another one now. Instead of just stopping with one plate, that's where I struggle, see. Yeah, all or nothing. Mark chapter number 2. Verse number 18 is where we were, us and the disciples. You understand about fasting? Okay. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Obviously, the 12, and not just the 12, but the disciples of Jesus of that day were not fasting. This is Jesus' answer, verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. That's some strong words. He didn't say they should not fast. He said they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, obviously, the bridegroom in the passage is Jesus. Amen? And the children of the bride chamber is his disciples in the passage. The church, we're not considered the children of the bride chamber. We're considered the bride. Amen? I mean, write down Ephesians 5 right there to where he's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he gets down there to verse number 32. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, the church is the bride of Christ. Well, he calls them here the children of the bride chamber at this point instead of the bride. See, why is that? Well, technically, they're not the church yet. They couldn't become the church until the Holy Spirit came in Acts 1 and Acts 2, right? They wasn't a part of the bride at this particular time. Notice in the passage, there's times to fast and there's times not to fast, right? He says, while he was with them, he says, they can't fast. Look at the latter part, verse number 20. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Did he ascend back to heaven, y'all? Okay. And then shall they fast in those days. So these days right now, he's not here, right? He's coming to get us, praise the Lord. But he ain't here right now. Well, these are the days to fast, according to the passage. So, is it for us today? Yes, absolutely. Mark 2 and verse number 21. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And he gives two examples. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, those two parables, those sayings there, they come right after this question about the fasting. And what he's trying to say is, folks, things are just not the same right now. Change is coming. I mean, the Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament. No matter how many times the Baptist preachers tell you they're saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are the New, they're just not. And that's what he's trying to say. You can't force a square peg in a round hole, right? And that's what they're trying to do. And that's what he's trying to get across by telling these passages. I mean, you can't get away from the fact that New Testament salvation under Paul's gospel is alluded to in the passages, okay, in those two illustrations he just gave. I mean, he's not going to join the new nature with the old nature. You understand? You're told all through Paul's writings that you've got an old nature that's right there with you, that flesh. Then you've got a new nature. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. You've made a new creature, right? And he's not going to... Do you know what he did? He literally came into your body when you were born again and cut away. It's called spiritual circumcision, okay? It's a circumcision made without hands. It's something spiritual that took place when you got born again. Instead of joining them together, he literally cut them apart. That's what that thing is about. He's alluding to it in that passage about putting a new piece of cloth onto an old. See? The new nature did. You got the new nature. Amen? and he cut your soul is completely and totally saved, and you've got you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? Let's just face it. You're sinless. Didn't he say that in John? As he is, so are we in this present world. Well, I hate to tell you, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at your flesh. And I know myself. We're a long way from Jesus Christ. That's that old nature and that new nature. You understand? Well, he didn't join those two together. He cut them apart. That's spiritual circumcision. See? Now when you sin, and you do, and I do, it don't affect that soul. If you did, according to that passage, the rent is made worse. You understand? In other words, obviously, you can't mix the Old Testament and the New. None of those people back in the Old Testament was spiritual circumcised. You understand? That's why they could lose their salvation. And that's why you can't. When you want to get some assurance of your salvation, how about that? That's what those passages mean over there in 1 John. Talking about that you can't commit sin right after saying that everybody sins, and you're saying God's a liar if you don't. Well, your soul don't sin. Your body does, though. You understand? That's that new nature and the old nature. That wine. I mean, if the wine is a type of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to put the Spirit of God in this old sinful body till he's cleaned it up. Right? Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. You understand? He didn't do that in the Old Testament. He forgave sins, but he never cleared them. He never took them away, right? And that's why the Holy Spirit would come on a man and leave. But now he came into you and sealed you. You understand? But he took your sins away before he did that. See? He made you a new creature, right? New bottles. You don't put the wine in the old bottles. You fix the new first and then put the wine in. So the Old and the New Testament are not the same is the point he's trying to get. He's letting these people know things are changing. We just came through the book of Acts. Do y'all see? Do y'all see that progressiveness as we're coming through? Even as we're coming through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see how he's moving along, dealing with these Gentiles. Next thing you know, he's over here dealing with these Jews. Next thing you know, he's over here starts dealing with these Gentiles and starts moving that way. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul says, hey, if you guys don't count yourself worthy of salvation, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. And it's what the Bible refers to as the time things were changing. That's what he's trying to get across in giving these two illustrations. Verse number 23. And we're going to have to stop right there. Any questions or comments? We're going to get into this thing about picking corn on the Sabbath days, and it's going to run 20 more minutes. So we'll pick that up on Sunday. Any questions or comments about what you got tonight? I'm sorry we're going so slow. I'm trying to cover just as much ground as I possibly can without leaving anything out, okay? And I don't guess we got to be in a hurry, do we? We'll pick it up in verse 23 Sunday.